He said, "Have the Israelites celebrate the Passover at the appointed time. Celebrate it at the appointed time, at twilight, on the 14th day of this month, in accordance with all its rules and regulations." So Moses told the Israelites to celebrate the Passover, and they did so in the desert of Sinai, at twilight, on the 14th day of the first month. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words to him who holds the Spirit from the Son of Christ. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, that you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you. You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will dress in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will elect them in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." We have time for Pastor Lau.
So today the sermon is entitled as "The Name Remains, But the Reality is Gone." Basically, this is a Chinese idiom, and if you know Chinese, then it means something or someone still has reputation, but in essence, there's nothing worthy of the name. So actually, we can apply this idiom to many situations. For example, we can apply this idiom to a disappointing tourist attraction. For example, this is a lake. It's very famous. This lake has reputation for its alleged sightings of a sea monster. Of course, we know the name is Ness. So when I was young, I traveled from the city of Manchester in England, where I was studying there. So I traveled from Manchester City to the Lake Ness in Scotland, first by bus, and then by train, and then more trains and bus. And when I finally arrived at the lake, I saw nothing for the whole day, not even a fake monster, like the super-sized rubber dicky that I saw in Hong Kong. So we found disappointment in big names. Maybe we can say the name of Ness remains, but in reality, the monster is not found. And then we can also apply this Chinese idiom to a life of no meaning. For example, I read a blog from a young man in China. He wrote this to describe his daily life in a famous university. He said, "When I walk out of my bedroom, I play basketball. When I'm back to my bedroom, I play mahjong." Maybe you know what's mahjong. "And I chat with my roommates all day about what to eat at noon, what movies to watch at night. I feel my life is like a zombie, walking dead." Walking dead. "Although I am the class prefect and have worked in school, I still feel my life is empty, meaningless. I'm very confused and do not know what to do." So we find that life can be very contradictory. Even we have the unvaried lifestyle, it may remain that you have the unvaried lifestyle, but in reality, there's no meaning in what one does. And we can also apply this idiom to a life of no choice. According to a survey in 2016, maybe you don't know, this is a survey showing that the Hong Kong workers, employees, they have the longest working week in the world, with an average of 50.11 hours per week. And therefore, if you work 40 hours a week, please don't complain. An employee in Hong Kong wrote this to express his feelings. He said, "Born in Hong Kong, it is easy, it's really easy for you to find a job that you won't starve to death. However, keeping the job that you like can easily turn you into a zombie. Every day when you wake up, you have to force your eyes to open wide. When you arrive at the office, you start to work nonstop. Overtime is the designated action. Leaving at 5 p.m. makes you feel guilty. The scary thing is your boss checking you all the time. As long as you drop 1% in efficiency, your boss will summon you to his room for yelling at. And finally, you can leave the office at dark, back to home, where your wife and children are already in bed. So you finish the cold dinner yourself, talking to no one, and if you want to take a few days off to rest, your boss will remind you, 'See, there's a pile of applications waiting for interview.' So in order to keep your job, you have to choose, you have no choice, but continue to live like a zombie." So we see everyone is entitled to live. But in reality, not all of us have choice. And this idiom can also apply to a broken relationship. I have a friend. This is a couple. This couple has a child. The wife is busy in taking care of her son and her career. Because of personality differences, the couple has many arguments, and they are on the edge of divorce. But their husband refuses separation. When I visit their home, it is spacious, clean, and well-designed. The husband, basically, he's a good man. He likes to play chess with his son, and the wife likes to bring her son to museums, but they never do it at the same time. The couple is like two strangers, if not enemies, living under the same roof. So you see, the status of being married still remains, but in reality, the marriage lacks love. And we also can apply this idiom to a Christian without Christ. Have you ever heard Christians complain that they don't feel the presence of God, or they don't feel the presence of Christ, because they don't feel God's presence? They don't pray. And they say this, I don't want to pray. Even if I pray, I just mumble. I don't recognize that I am a Christian. You see, this kind of Christian living is sad. You may say Christian without Christ, like this widow. Christian without Christ. Without Christ, what do you live? What do you have? You have I-A-N, which means I am nothing. Just like John 15, verse 5 says, if we do not have Christ, we cannot do anything. So the name of a follower of Christ remains, but he does not know where Christ is. That's a sad Christian living. So my friends, sometimes you feel life is empty. That's true. Life is meaningless. That may be also true. And routine, disappointing, tiring, or nowhere to go. I don't know if this idiom, the name remains but the reality is gone, can apply to you. And today we are going to study the passage we read, Revelation chapter 3, the first several verses. This passage will help us to answer two important questions. First one, reputation and reality. Which one matters most to you? The second one, how can I change my life to a life with substance, to a life with reality? So maybe let's talk about the reputation and reality. Which one matters most to you? To answer this question, we first look at a church in Sardis. This is the fifth letter in the book of Revelation written to the church in Sardis. All the contents, of course, we know, of these seven letters came directly from Christ. And Apostle Paul wrote it down. So in history, if you look at that, Sardis was a city built on a hill. The city was fortified with rocky walls of over 1,000 feet high, making it virtually impenetrable. Another feature of the city was its impressive cemetery, where you can find hundreds of graves with elaborate tomb monuments. Sardis, at a time when Apostle Paul wrote the letter, retained its wealth when this letter was written, and wool and textile industry still flourished at the city. However, its political brilliance and liveliness was only in the past. Let's see how Jesus talks about the church in Sardis. Sardis is now a city of peace, not the peace won through battles, but the peace resulted from no dreams, no visions, no energy, and no enthusiasm. Verse 1, this is what Jesus said, I know your deeds, but you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Jesus is taking a health check of the church. The church has a reputation known to exist for a long time. And maybe it's quite active, becoming one of the landmarks in Sardis, in the city of Sardis. If you walk in the city, you will not fail to find a church. The church may have an attractive building, not far from downtown. It has all kinds of events and programs to satisfy the needs of the congregation. On the Sunday, you may see folks walk to the church on time, greeting one another, saying, good morning, how's your day? The church is serene. When the worship is over, people leave quietly. And you can find the tranquility in this reputable church. And this church reminds us the stillness, the quietness experienced in the impressive cemetery of the city. As you can see, such a reputable church in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ is that there's no pulse. Among the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation, Sardis is the only church that has any praise from Jesus. If you think of a fig tree in Mark chapter 11. You will know what a dead church looks like. In Mark chapter 11, one day Jesus was hungry and he saw a fig tree. He saw a fig tree in the distance. The tree had lots of leaves. However, when Jesus walked close to the tree, he could not find any fruit. In the eyes of Jesus, this fig tree is dead, as it cannot fulfill its purpose of existence by producing fruits. A dead church, though it has full leaves and is attractive in the distance, does not produce spiritual fruits. So you see, the name of a tree remains, but in reality, no fruit is produced. It applies the same to the church. The name of a church remains, but in reality, no spiritual fruit is produced. And then you may say, how does a church or a believer can die spiritually? For the Sardis church, the Bible does not say explicitly the causes of their spiritual death. But here are some possible explanations for a church or a believer to die spiritually. The first possible explanation is that the church is being in those days. As you can see, the city Sardis was once very famous, being the capital of the ancient kingdom of Lydia. In the past, the kingdom of Lydia was very powerful. And so being the capital of the ancient kingdom, so Sardis was very famous in the past. But of course, we know later, the Persian kingdom conquered this magnificent city. And then Sardis was also under the control of the Roman Empire later. All the glory that the city had was in the past. And the citizens now in the city of Sardis are living off or depending on the past fame. Apparently, the same spirit has affected the church members. Their loyalty and passion to serve Christ was in those good old days. Now they are nothing, yet they are still proud of their past. The second possible reason for the church to die is being complacent. For a church in such an insignificant city, there's apparently no infiltration of cults or false teachings. When we read the other letters to the other churches, they have false teachings, they have infiltration of cults. But for Sardis, it's being so quiet and so insignificant. So we are seeing that there is no apparent infiltration of cults or false teachings to endanger their religion. And there is no persecution from the authority to forbid them from following Christ. And there is no jeopardy to taking away their choice of living. They have a choice. And under such a peaceful environment, the church is easy to become self-satisfied. All programs are on track, no financial pressure, and the number of congregations is steady. However, the complacency has stopped the church from influencing the community, not to mention as the light or a salt to the world. The other possible reason for a church to die is being compromised. the church members of fathers, although they remain to be called the children of God, are in fact behaving like the prodigal son. The prodigal son, as told by Jesus in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, has wasted, the prodigal son, has wasted not only the money his father gave him, but also the gracious love from his father. This is how the father talks about his prodigal son when the son runs away from home. The father said, "This son of mine is dead." And the prodigal son is dead in the eyes of his father when he runs away from him. And the prodigal son has compromised with the unbelieving world, believing the center of life is always me. And similarly, the church members and fathers are wasting the blessings of their Heavenly Father when they have compromised with the secular world. They do things by their own ways. They have an unvaried living. However, they take it for granted, refusing to put God as the priority of their lives. So you see, being in those days, being complacent, being compromised, are the causes, although not exclusively, of a church and a believer to die spiritually. We are easily deceived that we are healthy when we are actually dying, producing those spiritual fruits. Maybe some church members of fathers, when they hear what Jesus saying that they are dead, they may argue, "No, we are not dying spiritually." They may say that we have already done many things for the church: Sunday school, Bible study groups, worship services for different languages, evangelical meetings, and so on. However, regardless of how many bits a dying church has done, Jesus, in verse 2, replied them. He said, Jesus said, "I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God." In God's will, an unfinished work is not acceptable. It's equivalent to a failure. We know this principle very well. If you hire a contractor to remodel your bathroom, but the work is finished 90%, only 90%, as there's no water coming out from the shower. And then the contractor says, "Look at the new bedroom. It's pretty, isn't it? We did a good job, right? And please pay me all the bills now." Will you pay it? What is unfinished work in God's will? This is an unfinished work. Finding it in the website. This is unfinished work. You only have a frame. Unfinished work is a work that starts with no biblical motivation, and there's no spiritual direction on its course. And it is not built on Christ. An unfinished work can never be completed, as it will lead us to nowhere. Not only a church may have many unfinished work, a believer can also have many unfinished works in his life. This is why Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 to 15 says that the quality of our deeds, the quality of our works, will be tested with fire. And those unfinished work will be burnt up like wood, hay, or straw, as they do not have eternal values. Now, we come to the second question that we want to answer in this passage. How can I change my life to become fruitful spiritually? Maybe no church likes to recall Sabbath, and no Christians like to recall walking dead believer. I heard a story. A pastor was preaching in the church that he had been serving for many years. His church has established reputation in the community. In his sermon, he compared his church to the dying church in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. He said, "If people ask you where our church is located, just tell them the building is facing the largest restaurant on the street, and that church is called Father's." I don't know what was the reaction of the congregation when they heard they are a dying church from that picture. What I know was that this called Father's Church did not hire this pastor anymore. You see, though the name of Sardis is notorious, it does not mean there's no hope of change. Interestingly, if you do a Google search, there are more than 10 Sardis Baptist churches that you can find in America. They like to be called Sardis for the Baptist churches. The Sardis Church is dying, but it is not totally dead. They still have hope. And Jesus, in verses 2 to 3, outlines several steps for a dying church to regain its ability to produce spiritual fruits. Maybe let's read this passage. Let's read it together. Wake up. So we see there are five very important actions there. Wake up, strengthen, remember, hold it fast, and repent. Wake up. Wake up from what? Wake up from denial. The citizens in the city of Sardis feel very safe from any attack of the enemies because the city is built on the hill, fortified with rocks, rocky, steep walls. However, in history, one day, a soldier dropped his helmet while he was on duty, and the helmet rolled down the hillside. And so the soldier followed a winding route to pick up his helmet. But at this time, the enemy also saw it. They saw how the soldier walked down the hillside to pick up the helmet. So later, the enemies used the same route to climb up the hill and conquer the city. So in history, the enemies successfully raided Sardis not once but twice by the same method. However, it's in the history. However, now, when Sardis is now in peace, their self-satisfaction makes them deny any danger. And oftentimes, the dying church denies if these are unfinished. We like to deny our works are unfinished. Oftentimes, a dying church denies he's not producing spiritual fruits. And nonetheless, Jesus says the first step for revival is to wake up from denial. The second thing is to strengthen what remains. The church in Sardis is not hopeless, as there are still a few faithful believers. Jesus describes these faithful believers in verse 4 as those who have not soiled their clothes. It means that these faithful believers have not allowed the unbelieving world to stain their thoughts and minds. In the dying church, faithful Christians, as minority, usually are not welcome. Oftentimes, faithful believers have to leave a dying church. However, when the dying church starts to treasure these few faithful Christians, strengthening them and supporting them, it is an important step for the whole church to revive, gaining back the spiritual liveliness. And the third thing that Jesus talks about is to remember our calling. Remember our calling. Our calling is to live as Christ. Jesus to this church, Jesus says that they have to remember what they have received and heard. Of course, they have received and heard from the apostles, from those preachers who came to the city of Sardis to teach them about the gospel. Jesus reminds them to remember their calling. We can become Christians because we have received and heard the gospel from preachers, from evangelists, Bible teachers, or friends. And that's our calling. Our calling is to live as Christ. To live as Christ basically is different from to live for Christ. To live as Christ may mean many things, such as we proclaim the gospel like Jesus did. We do not proclaim the gospel in my own way. We proclaim the gospel like Jesus did. We imitate the example of Jesus. Or Christ is our focus. It's my focus, my goal, and my chief desire. We easily forget this calling. And therefore, if a church or a believer forgets to live as Christ, regardless of how famous the church is, it is dying. If a Christian forgets to live as Christ, regardless of how successful he is, his life is dying. And the fourth thing that Jesus talks about is to hold fast. Hold fast on something. Of course, it's talked about hold fast on Christ as the center of life. In this generation, we are known for addiction to internet, entertainment, apathy, and irresponsibility. Holding fast on Christ as the center of our life is particularly difficult. That's why we are so powerless in living if we do not put Christ as our center of life. However, by putting Christ as the center of our life, we can make difference. And how do we know that Christ is at the center of our life? Very simple. When people see the qualities of life in us, such as forgiving, humble, merciful, faithful, etc., the evidence is there. And the last thing Jesus talks about for us to change our life to become fruitful is to repent. Repent. Just say repent doesn't finish the job. We have to repent by returning to God. In the parable of the prodigal son, you see the son does not just repent. The son is dead when he runs away from the father. However, when he repents by returning, running back to his father, and you see what the father says. The father proclaims the son of mine was dead. He was dead before, and now he is alive. He is alive. Our Heavenly Father is waiting patiently for his children to return to him. Not just to repent, but to return to him. We cannot just repent, but if we just repent but do not return to God, we are still living a life without producing spiritual fruits. So the conclusion is, as Christians, we cannot show up empty-handed at the judgment seat of Christ. Maybe you know that one day we will see God, and then he will judge our work. So the book of Romans, in chapter 14, verse 10, says that one day we will stand before God, and God will say, "Hey, you," or "Hey, she, what have you got?" He will judge our works. If all our works are unfinished, like that of the church in Sardis, we have nothing for God to judge. It's all unfinished. In that case, what can we say? "Sorry, God, my life is past. My life in the past was dead." What can we say? So before it's too late, like the church of Sardis, Jesus asks us to do something. Maybe there are two things that we need to consider in our life. The first thing we may need to consider is Christ at the center of everything I do. I don't know if you really want Christ to be at the center of everything you do. Sometimes you say no. There are things that I don't want Christ to be at the center. You may say that Christ can be at the center at the church, but not at my home. We may say that Christ can be the center in our community, but not in my career or profession. We may say that Christ can be the center when we are fellowship with other believers, but not when we are considering whom to marry. We like to say that Christ can be the center of certain things, but not everything. Someone has lost his job for a while, and this is how he prays. He prays. He said, "God, show me where I can serve you in your kingdom." He's looking for a job, and he says, "Show me where I can serve you in your kingdom." This Christian believes that everything he does, whether it is at work, whether it is at church, at home, it is within God's kingdom. So if you believe that it is God's kingdom everywhere, that he is at the center of your life, do you believe everything we do is in God's kingdom? And if you do, then Christ is at the center of your life. The second question, that we may change our life, is to ask, what are the things that take the place of God in my life? There are many things that actually don't really matter in the kingdom of God, but they can take the place of God in our life. Think of that. There are many things that don't really matter in the kingdom of God, but they can take the place of God in our lives. Jesus in the Bible has mentioned a lot, such as food can take the place of God, cloth, money, house, vanity, and people. What are the things that you are giving all for? There are some things that we may give awful. Christ deserves the very best we can give him. If not, we either view Christ as unnecessary or unworthy. the church in Sardis, in the eyes of God, is walking dead. The name remains, but the reality is gone. And today, let us encourage one another that we shall be alive because Christ is alive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the letter that you wrote to the Church of Sardis. You remind us that we may have done a lot of things, but these things are unfinished. They are unfinished not because we are not diligent enough, but sometimes it's because we don't put you as the center of our life. Father, help each one of us that we can grow spiritually, that we can grow like you, that we live is Christ. We live not just for you, but we live is you. May you help each one of us, whether we are a young believer or a mature believer. We still need that reminder. We don't want our lives to be walking dead. Father, we thank you. We pray all this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.